Welcome to the Holiness Today podcast. On today's episode, listen to a conversation I had with Global NDI Director Scott Rainey. In this episode, you will hear how God has called him to salvation, has used him in ministry, and how God is using NDI to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Well, Scott, welcome to the Holiness Today podcast. Excited to have you today. Just to start us out, can you tell us a little about how God kind of placed you in the role that you're in? What is that role, and how did God lead you to the leadership role that you have for the Church of the Nazarene?
Thanks, Nate. Great to be with you today. To answer that question about how I got into my role, I have to go back all the way kind of to the beginning. My parents met when they were in high school. They were 17 years old and fell in love, and they didn't know the Lord. They weren't a part of the Church of Nazarene, and they weren't following Jesus. And back in the 60s, my mom got pregnant from my dad, and they had a little baby girl that they gave up for adoption. And a couple years later, they ended up getting married and had my brother right away. And I came along a couple years later. By the time I entered into my home, my mom and dad's marriage was falling apart. It was crashing. My dad was copying what he had learned from his father. I would say he was discipled by his unsaved father, and he was doing everything his dad had taught him to do, what it meant to be a man. And he followed in the footsteps of his dad, working hard, lots of hours, drinking a lot of alcohol, and was not faithful to my mom, and which is exactly what his father had done in his family. And they ended up getting separated as soon as my mom found out about some of the details. And I was 6 months old at the time. And during their separation, within the first couple of months, my mom went to a Wesleyan church, not on a Sunday, but during the week, and was sitting in the parking lot. And somebody came and talked to her in her car, and then invited her into the pastor's office. And my mom was wonderfully saved that day in a Wesleyan pastor's office. And I was 6 months old, and I had a brand new mom. And my dad began to notice all the differences in her life and began to be interested again in following that relationship and trying to make their marriage work. And she was changing, and he could see it. And he wanted more of what was happening in her life to happen in his life. And he got transferred with his job from South Bend, Indiana, where we had been, to Kansas City, Missouri. And he called my mom, and they had been separated. And he said, "Would you move with me to Kansas City?" And we said, and my dad said, "Yes, would you move with me?" And my mom said, "If you promise that we'll go to church, I'll go with you." And my dad promised. And we moved out to Kansas City. I was now 9 months old. And with a Christian mom and an unsaved dad, with lots of history, with lots of problems from their past. And we had only been in Kansas City for about a week, and there was a knock on our door, and it was from a seminary couple named Mike Couch, Mike and Linda Couch. And Mike was in a seminary class at NTS, Nazarene Theological Seminary. And it was with a young new professor there named Dr. Chick Shaver. And Dr. Shaver had given a homework assignment that basically said, you need to go to five homes in your neighborhood and ask these five questions. It was a little survey, and then write a report about your experience with that survey. And Mike Couch came to my parents' door. I was 9 months old, knocked on the door doing a homework assignment for Dr. Chick Shaver in seminary. And those five questions ended with a question: if you don't have a church home, would you come visit our church? And his church, they were attending Shawnee Mission Church of the Nazarene at the time. And my mom looked at my dad and said, "You promised." And he said, "Okay." And we went to Shawnee Mission Church of the Nazarene that very first Sunday. There was an evangelist speaking at that church service, Paul Martin, Reverend Paul Martin. And my dad says that he felt like Paul Martin had followed him around his whole life and was preaching right at my dad during that service. And my dad came to faith that day at the altar, was wonderfully saved. And I was 9 months old and I had a brand new dad. And this church really loved on my parents. We were only there a year. My dad worked for Kmart Corporation and I lived in 14 cities before I was 18 years old. But we were only there at this church for 1 year. But this church did a lot of good things with my parents. My dad didn't know how to be a good husband or a good father. He had a bad example. And he decided, as a Christian now, what do I do? How do I act? How do I behave? He decided to just watch the men of the church and copy them, do exactly what they did. And so he would watch the men, and he noticed some men who had good relationships with their wives, and he would copy what they did. So he'd sit in church toward the back, and he noticed that a man would put his arm around his wife, and my dad would just put his arm around my mom, and he'd copy them. And then he noticed that some men would have good relationships with their kids. And he had never had that with his dad. And so he just watched the men of the church. And my dad would copy what they did. And so my dad had never heard his dad tell him he loved him, hug him. He never has memories of that. And so he would watch the men of the church and he would copy what they did, and he'd get down on his knees, and me and my brother would come running to him, and he'd hold us in his arms and he'd tell us how much he loved us. And it was literally because the men were discipling him without even knowing they were doing it. They were watching what he did. And so it began to change our lives completely, because the church was making a disciple of my dad and mom, and it changed who I was. The church had a Sunday school class that was a young couple's Sunday school class. What my parents didn't know was that all of these young couples were seminary students. And they could have easily talked theologically over my parents, but they were really careful with my mom and dad in those early days. And they would, they'd say, Kurt and Jan, do you understand what's being talked about? And my mom and dad might say no. And they'd slow down and they'd make sure that my mom and dad were understanding what they were talking about. And then, so there were formal discipleship going on. And then the friend that came across the street, Mike Couch, loved baseball, and my dad loved baseball. And Mike would come over a lot in the evenings, and he'd knock on the door, and he'd ask if my dad could come out and play. And they'd play in the middle of the street in Kansas City, Kansas, and they'd throw a baseball back and forth. And Mike would just talk about Jesus with my dad, with a baseball, informally making a Christ-like disciple of my dad with a baseball in the hand. And so discipleship, evangelism and discipleship, and in the intersection between those two, were always about my family. And my mom and dad would, every church we'd go to, every city we'd go to for my dad's job, we'd find a Nazarene church. And they would get plugged in, and they would always be about going across the street and knocking on the door, because that's what had happened in their life and how their life had been totally changed. And so I grew up watching this happen and having people in our home and watching my mom and dad do what had happened to them. And so it's always been a part of my life that's what the church does. We go across the street, we reach out to people who don't know Jesus with love, and then we disciple them into the church and really walk with them. I felt called in ministry when I was in my 20s, after seminary, or after my undergraduate degree, which was chemistry and zoology. I was going to be a physician. And I felt God's call to pastoral ministry at that time. And I was mentored really well by some people in my first ministry, Jerry Stipp, who's with Jesus today, and Sandy Ardrey, who's with Jesus today. And then I went to seminary, and by God's providence, the very person who had been a seminary professor asking for a homework assignment, Dr. Chick Shaver, asked me if I would serve on staff with him at Kansas City First Church in the area of discipleship. And so my early ministry was all about helping local churches with making Christ-like disciples, evangelism and discipleship. And so it's been a part of who I am from the beginning. And then it became my ministry assignments. We went as missionaries to serve after serving as a lead pastor in Houston, Texas for 9 years. I was in my early 40s and God called us to be missionaries in the former Soviet Union. And so we went to live in Kiev, Ukraine, and lived there for 6.5 years, thought we'd live there until we retired. But we learned about evangelism and discipleship in a global setting and participated in that and learned about international ministry. And then we received a call from the BGS asking us in 2018 in May if we would consider coming back and serving in this role. And so a little bit of who I was and in ministry calling and training and mentoring to then an international connection all played a part in developing kind of who I was and enables me to serve in this role, which is a global representation of Nazarene Discipleship International.
That's great, Scott. And so shortly after you started that role as the NDI director, you kind of workshopped with Frank Moore and others, the Journey of Grace. How did that kind of shape out and how has that developed? Where do you see that going?
When I first got here, the first task that I was asked to do was to kind of revision SDMI, Sunday School and Discipleship Ministries International, and to come up with what they call a new concept for SDMI. And they said, we don't want a theme that would last 4 years. We want a framework that would really drive the church in making disciples. And so I began to have conversations with lots of people, Frank Moore, lots of the BGS were part of those conversations, particularly Dr. Gustavo Crocker, because he was the JGS, the jurisdictional GS that was over the GMC at that time, which was providential. He was very helpful to me in the process of working through some of this. I would have conversations everywhere I went, whether it was locally or globally. I would sit down with people and I'd say, tell me about NDI and SDMI and tell me about disciple making. And then I held our mission statement for SDMI close to me. I put it on the wall in my office and began to make sure that anything we talked about would help us accomplish our mission statement. Our mission statement of SDMI was to make Christ-like, to carry out the Great Commission to children, youth, and adults, so all age categories, in preparation for a lifetime of being and making Christ-like disciples. The heart of it is to carry out the Great Commission, which is an evangelistic charge of the church to make disciples, new disciples of people who aren't disciples everywhere in the world. But I found it interesting that a lot of what we did in SDMI was to make better disciples of the disciples we already had. In other words, we weren't, our main part of our mission statement was to reach lost people, but evangelism was disconnected from discipleship. And we wanted to bridge that gap when we looked at that piece. And so as we looked at it, we began to dream about this concept of a journey, which is what discipleship really is. It's not just becoming a Christian. It's not just a crisis moment. But it's a journey, really a journey of a lifetime. And we realized as Nazarenes that we wanted this to be distinctively Wesleyan holiness people. We realized that what we believe the journey to be is a journey of grace. And so that phrase began to be a key idea in my prayer life and in conversations that I had with people. And we talk about grace in the Church of Nazarene as including things like prevenient grace, which is distinctively Wesleyan, this reality that God awakens the unsaved to their knowledge that they need him. He goes before their salvation, and his Spirit awakens them to their knowledge of their need. And so we believe in this wooing of God's Spirit of the unsaved. So there's the lost piece of this. But we also believe that God's grace enables us to repent and turn. If it wasn't for his grace, we would have no possibility of repentance and turning to him. So it's by his grace that we're saved. So that's saving grace. But we also, as Nazarene in our distinctiveness, also talk about this sanctifying grace, which is both process and crisis. And so we believe that there, from the moment of salvation, that God's Spirit that now lives in us is continuing to draw us closer to the heart of the Father, and from the inside out begins to make us like more and more like Jesus, holy, and the desires of Jesus. But along that way, we also recognize that there can become this wrestling match of who's in control of my life, and a need to fully surrender to God and allow his Holy Spirit to sanctify entirely. And that's the crisis moment that we believe in. And that in a moment of time, that we can be entirely sanctified by God's Spirit, wholeheartedly committed to the will of God for our life. And from that point on, we continue to grow in grace. We continue to develop without the hindrances, without the fighting over who's in control, because that's been decided. And so that sanctifying grace is even more enjoyed because there's no battle anymore. And the answer is yes to God before he even asks the question. And so that's kind of the development of it. We began to work with a team that the BGS had set up. There was a development team, a Nazarene Discipleship Initiative development team, and it included people from different countries. It included key people within the Global Ministry Center, from communications and from the editor's office and from the foundry. And God gave us an open door to talk with Dr. David Busick about writing a book that would help us with this, a key text, The Way, Truth, Life, Discipleship as a Journey of Grace. And the pieces just began to fall in place. And but before we launched, we had already translated the book, I believe, into 8 languages before we even started. So things were ready for the whole church globally to experience this idea of a journey of grace. And it just, the Lord's timing and the Lord's direction along the way were key to everything going well as we started off.
Thanks, Scott. Something that I, as you were talking, that I was thinking about is how discipleship and evangelism kind of fits in each aspect of grace. So my mind went to the first one, prevenient grace, but how is your kind of discipleship first model kind of a good key indicator, a key help to local churches or local pastors trying to kind of get the courage to go knock on strangers' doors and things like that? How do you see that playing out, or playing baseball on the street? How do you see that emphasis playing out in the local church?
Yeah, that's a great question. So it does move us. This is a paradigm shift for the church. We understand that discipleship can actually begin prior to someone's conversion. And in a postmodern, post-Christian environment that the world is finding itself in, this becomes a key element, because people, once you could, in the past, you could assume that they had a basic knowledge, and now we can't. Some people are growing up with absolutely no concept of God and his church, or if anything, a very, very negative concept. And so the need to come alongside somebody and spend some time with them in some informal but intentional discipleship prior to their conversion is really, really necessary. And it's the the thing that the church has struggled with the most, to be honest with you. So the way we've thought in the past is you have these green beret of Nazarenes that go out and they evangelize the lost, the 7 billion people in the world. And that's a very small number of people. But then you have everybody else in the church who sits back and waits and says, I'll disciple the ones that become a Christian. But our mission statement, of course, with NDI is that we reach the lost, but we have most of our people waiting for the lost. But interestingly, Nate, in the home, we don't do it that way. When parents, Christian parents, have a child, their first child, they begin to disciple that child from the very beginning. They pray with the child. They, as soon as the child can talk, they ask the child to start praying. And the child repeats back what they've heard their parents saying in the prayers. And so they begin to teach the child how to have a relationship with the living God. And the child has not yet repented or believed. They are coming into a relationship with God, beginning their first steps of following him without fully knowing who he is in their life yet. We also teach them the word of God. We don't have a formal Bible study with our children, but we read the Bible with them. We tell them the Bible stories. We would have our kids memorize a bunch of scripture in their early days, 3-4 years old. They're memorizing tons of the Bible because their brains would take it in. And we're really making disciples of them along the journey. And while we're close to them, then we notice when their hearts begin to recognize that it was their sin that was putting Jesus on the cross and that they needed to repent and they felt remorse for their sins and they felt separated from God. And in that moment, parents come alongside their children and they pray with them to repent and believe. And then they continue to disciple them. That's the natural process we do in the home. And what I'm wanting and what our team is wanting and what we've come to believe in the church is that in the local church, if we can release 100% of our really godly, wonderful Nazarenes to get out in their neighborhoods and actually begin to have relationship with unsaved people without the pressure of a 15-minute presentation of the gospel right at first before you know the person, but rather begin intentionally to walk with a person and talk to them, pray with them, where they experience, even though they don't believe, they experience you talking to Jesus so personally that they become interested in that. And maybe you even asking them to pray sometimes and experiencing this, just like you would in your home. And then talking about the scriptures. In my devotions this morning, this is what I was reading about. And you say that to an unsaved person when it connects to their story and what they're dealing with. And I learned this. Can I share it with you? And not pushing it down their throat, but just naturally in relationship. You teach them the Bible, the words of God, as well as the relationship with God. And then you're watching. And along that journey, you help them at the right moment come to faith. And this is how, if we could release our whole church to participate in this, that making a disciple isn't just happening on Sundays in a Sunday school class, but is really a lifetime journey that all of us are called to be a part of in the lives of people that we encounter every day. That's the hope of the church today in our environment.
So do you find that in building those relationships, you said, you know, you don't come with a 15-minute presentation right away, but is there curriculum for that or development or training for the local church? Obviously the Journey of Grace, but is there coaching that goes on to kind of help encourage those relationship building? I mean, when you say 100% of our godly people, what kind of training materials does NDI provide for that?
Yeah, on our website at nazarene.org/NDI, we do have some resources for each of the places along the journey. So resources for Prevenient Grace, resources for Saving Grace, and resources for Sanctifying Grace. So if you go to our website, there's some buttons at the top of the website And one of them is Jesus finds me, which is the picture of prevenient grace, that Jesus is seeking the lost. And so Jesus finds me. If you click on that, there are resources. Some are free in the Wesleyan Holiness Digital Library, and they've been separated out, easy to find from that. Some are paid for resources out of the Foundry. And so you can see resources. These are updated periodically with new resources and things that are developed. And these resources are intended to help train people. We also do webinars on a monthly basis through NDI that people can join in. And they have elements of walking with somebody who's not a believer, whether it be through the realities of our day when you have people who have maybe some difficulties in their life, addictions. So we'll have a webinar that talks about walking with people in addictions, which certainly fits what you're asking about. So we try to do these webinars in that. Districts also have picked up on this, and there's training in that. We have developed some core principles that are a part of the Journey of Grace. And one of those is compassionate outreach. And so training in how to come alongside people who are going through difficult times with intention of helping them also discover Jesus through their tragedy or through their difficulties. So resourcing in that those areas, as well as workshops and webinars in those areas as well, are helping our people.
Tell us a little bit about the core principles. You mentioned compassion outreach, but if you could tell us about the five core principles and how that's developing and becoming curriculum and helpful resources as well.
Yeah, so after we had developed the concept that would drive the new framework of a Journey of Grace that would drive disciple making in the Church of the Nazarene for the next generation for 40 plus years, we believe this is going to drive the church. We began to ask the question, what does it look like in practice? Because everybody, and you even went into that, how does this look? And that question was appropriate after, because we didn't want to change what we did without having a clear purpose of where we were going. So after we developed the framework, we began to say, well, what does it look like? And we formed a group of people. I went to the six regional directors of our six regions of the Church of Nazarene, and I asked for practitioners, pastors, lay people, leaders in discipleship on their region. I said, give me five people from your region. And we had 30 people join during the pandemic on Zoom, which we would have done in person for 3 days. We had them join us on Zoom during a period of 2 months. And we asked one basic question. We said, what are the principles, practices, and behaviors of a local church or an individual who is making Christ-like disciples along the Journey of Grace? In other words, what do you do? What do you do from Sunday to Sunday that actually does this? And the answers that came from these global leaders ended up, what started as about 70 different practices and behaviors, ended up coming down into five really clear practices. What we believe is that if you do these five things in a local church over and over and over again, if you train your people to do these five things in a local church, and these five things become the focus of the local church, you will make Christ-like disciples. If you do four of them, you'll do some things well, but you'll miss. These all five have to work together, and you'll see that as I mentioned them. So fervent prayer is one of them. We believe that prayer is the bedrock of making disciples. It helps us reach the people that are open. It helps us engage them through prayer. It helps us train them to be a praying people, and it helps us become a praying people as a church, a house of prayer. So fervent prayer is one of them. Authentic relationships. You can't make disciples without having authentic relationships. That means being real with people, being honest. It means having relationships that are cross-cultural, cross-generational. We need the whole church to do this. So these authentic relationships, not just digital relationships, but face-to-face things. And that's where discipleship truly happens, when we're actually with people. Third is compassionate outreach. You have to reach lost people to actually make disciples. There's no discipleship that doesn't reach the lost. And so you have to reach them. And so allowing compassion, a compassionate lifestyle, to help you find the opportunities, because we find that when people go through difficult times, their hearts are open to Jesus. And so this isn't using compassion in any way to become opportunities for evangelism. It's being compassionate, and out of that, wanting people to know Jesus. So that's compassionate outreach. And then comprehensive biblical learning. We live in a day when people are rejecting the truths of Scripture, and NDI is against that. I'm against that personally. The Word of God is the foundation for what we believe. It's the foundation of our articles of faith in the Church of Nazarene. It's the foundation of our practice. It develops how we live. And so using the Word of God to help somebody understand the whole of Scripture, not just verse by verse, or not just pulling out a verse that would supplement what I believe, but truly helping people become biblical learners and know the Word of God is vital to discipleship. And then lastly, intentional mentoring and equipping. We believe that discipleship is not for like a short period of time where you do 8 weeks and you send them on their way, say, well, you've been discipled, good luck to you. We believe that it involves mentoring, long-term relationships, just like parenting is our greatest example of discipleship. So you spend a lot of time with your children, especially early on, and then there's less time as they get older, but you still, it's really intentional, and you're molding them, and then they become teenagers and it's a little less time, but you're still intentionally working on them, and you're kind of starting to transition to help them become disciple makers during these years, and helping them so you're equipping them and training them to make a difference in their schools and in their relationships. And then they go away to college and they get married, and you're still parent to them, but you're still influencing their lives, but it's from a distance. That's the process of making a disciple. And so we believe that to truly do this well, this is the walking 2 miles an hour with somebody for a long way. It's not the quick delivery of 1,000 people in a building. This is the hard work. And discipleship doesn't happen overall without that hard work in the middle.
And so for the local church that is listening to this, or local church pastors, how has Discipleship Place kind of helped those who are farther along the journey of grace, but to kind of develop leadership skills, learning more about our articles of faith and our theology? Tell us a little bit about the courses you offer and the certificates that would benefit local NDI presidents and ministers in the church.
Absolutely. So Discipleship Place is a website, Discipleship Place, I think .org. I should know that right off the bat. It might be .com. Look it up, Discipleship Place, Google it, and then you'll get it. But the Discipleship Place is a website that is designed to equip lay people in ministry in the local church. That's its focus. And there's a number of different things that it accomplishes in that. One of them is a lay ministry study coursework that's 6 courses that mirrors the first 6 courses in the ordination track. However, it's been rewritten for lay people. And the coursework is intended to give a pastor confidence in his lay leaders that if they go through these 6 courses, they'll know who we are, what we do, why we do it. They'll have a basic knowledge of Scripture, and they can feel confident in these leaders. And you can actually form a more official relationship with what's called a lay minister training that would go through these six courses. It begins with the church board approving a person going through the coursework as a lay in lay ministry training. It includes mentoring from the pastor over the period of time that they're going through these courses. And then at the end, if the coursework's completed and if the pastor in mentoring is affirming of what's happening and the church board is approving, you actually get a lay minister. That lay person gets a lay pastor's certificate, which allows them to be a lay pastor. They've been used, lay pastors, official lay pastors have been used to even fill pulpits, pulpit supply, maybe of a small church when the pastor steps away for a vacation. You've got somebody that you know believes and understands these things and has been trained, and they can step into the pulpit even. They've church planted. Lay pastors have church planted. They can be evangelists through the into the community, and you know that they're representing you well. They can help you with help a pastor with visitation, these kind of things. And the pastor's assured that this person has gone through some study for this. Somebody can go through those six courses, though. We have, in fact, our largest group of people that go through those six courses are just lay people who want better training. And they get a certificate at the end, not the lay minister certificate, because that requires the church board support as well as the pastoral mentoring. But you can go through those six courses and get a completion certificate of those six courses. Teachers have done this. Lay people that are just wanting to be better trained, men's ministry directors, women's ministry directors. So it's just a good training for lay people. Beyond that, we also have some coursework that's intended to help like a youth pastor become a stronger youth pastor. And there's 15 or 20 lessons on that. Children's ministry leader, some training for a children's ministry director in a local church. Then there's specialized coursework as well that comes out, how to be a witness in our world, what the scripture teaches about our witness, taught by Dr. Shaver. And this kind of a series is very helpful to lay people. And then included in that are all of the webinars that we do that come through that venue as well. So it's designed to help lay people be more effective in ministry in the local church and to have pastors sense a security that these people have been trained well for their assignment.
And then Scott, you're personally involved with the Foundry and also equipping local church Sunday schools in your Faith Connections training materials. Tell us a little bit about that and how that came to be and how we can access that. I'll also put a plug in for that as well, but go ahead.
Yeah, so Faith Connections is the name given for our adult Sunday school curriculum through the Foundry. And we have been searching since I came, and Dr. Moore tipped me off to this, is the need for us to get, for NDI, to get more directly connected to the Sunday school curriculum. And this became one of those ways. It actually developed through our time of COVID and the pandemic, and when a lot of churches had to close their doors for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or whatever time that was, the Foundry came to me and said, would you teach our lesson during COVID and maybe for 3 months? And do a 20-minute teaching segment, use our curriculum to develop a lesson and teach it as you would the lesson, minus the questions that I would break into for a teaching segment in an actual classroom setting. And so we began to do that during COVID, and they put it out there for free on their YouTube channel, the Foundry Publishing's YouTube channel. And through that, we began to work, and I was so blessed that with Nate, with you, and Bonnie Perry, Dr. Perry, and all of your team in the editor's office, a general editor's office, to to begin to get this out through Holiness Today. And we basically have turned those into podcasts as well, a teaching segment for Sunday school. And so ideally today, and it's been 3 years now, of course, and we're still doing it because I think what we found was this was low-hanging fruit for the church, for NDI to connect to the local church level to help Sunday school teachers be better prepared for their lessons. And in some cases, we even found that there were small churches where the pastor was having to teach Sunday school, adult Sunday school, and then turn and preach their service, their sermon. And a lot of these pastors now have started to use the videos, and they will just push pause and then ask questions. And it allows them to be involved with their adult ministries, but not have to have another prep in this kind of a way. And so for some teachers, they use it as part of their teaching preparation. So they read the material, they watch the video to see how it could be put into a Sunday school lesson, and they develop that Sunday school lesson. Some students, some disciples who are going to Sunday school, I think through the podcasting that we're doing now through Holiness Today, could actually get ahead of the ball game and come to class having really had some teaching on it, and then could input a little bit more into the class setting and be a little bit more prepared. So it can be used in a lot of different ways, and I'm very grateful for that opportunity.
Because you get that done a week early, so pastors, students are able to listen and watch that prior to it being taught on Sunday. So it's a great
resource. Released every Tuesday. It's released every Tuesday for the next Sunday. So it's early. And but they're all recorded from the past. So they're 20 minutes long, and which is a typical commute time that people have. And people could listen while they're driving to work on a given day and enjoy that kind of a 20-minute Bible study and inspiration that it can help them in their walk with Jesus, even during the day, get their day started off right.
Well, in closing, Scott, what is your hope for NDI, and larger, what's your hope for the Church of the Nazarene?
My hope is that NDI will now continue to play a very significant role, discipleship being our own journey with God, and disciple making, our walking with others on their journey, will continue to play a significant role in the life of the church. Because in the end, as we know as Nazarenes, our mission as Nazarenes is to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. That means that happens not just in a corporate setting through worship services, through the pastor's sermons, through a Sunday school class, but that means that every Nazarene participates in that great commission of reaching lost people, nurturing that new believer when they come to faith, and then walking with everybody to a place of full surrender where God's Spirit sanctifies the person entirely. And if we can get our whole church acting together to understand this being their responsibility, not just a few, but the whole church. And if we can help them understand that this doesn't happen just inside the four walls of the church, but that all of us from Sunday to Sunday are called into this task, and we can participate in that way for the local church to accomplish its role in the community of making Christ-like disciples. That's my hope for NDI. That every individual begins to see their role in that, from children to youth to adults. And it's really my hope the same for the Church of the Nazarene, that through these five core principles, that we can become the people of God that truly, faithfully, with integrity, walk this way in the world, and call others into such a relationship, a living relationship with a living God, and coach them in that relationship to follow God, to listen, as the Great Commission says, to obey everything that I have commanded you, said Jesus. Everything. That's a holiness lifestyle. And so helping our people to accomplish that globally in the church is my desire for the Church of the Nazarene.
Well, thank you, Scott. That's been wonderful to share this time with you. We're excited to get this information out, and I'll definitely put resources to everything you talked about within the show description so people can get access to that. So it is discipleshipplace@nazarene.org. I had to look that up too and make sure it wasn't .com, but we got it.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
All right. Thank you, Scott.
Thank you for listening to the Holiness Today podcast. If you enjoyed this production and wish to hear more, visit holinesstoday.org/podcast or find us on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts.